So being emotionally vulnerable is a very risky thing, right? You open up your heart to somebody in a way that is, well, it's vulnerable, right? It's risky. Your defenses are down and they could do anything to you and they could hurt you in any number of ways. In fact, we all have experience with that. We all know innately that being emotionally vulnerable is risky, right? Most of us have had the experience where you have cried in a situation and maybe you've been made fun of, maybe you were treated weird, maybe you were told you were overacting, right? We all had that as kids. And then, you know, some of us grew up into adults and like are incapable of crying anymore because we were made fun of so much, right? We just won't do it. Being emotionally vulnerable is risky. Many of us, I would venture to guess most of us, have that experience where you have opened up your heart, you've shared some secret of your heart with somebody, and they turned around and they betrayed you. Maybe they gossiped about you. Maybe they used that secret against you. It's hurt. Most of you guys here understand what emotional vulnerability is. When you were younger and you liked a girl and you're like, man, I'm going to go ask her out, right? To ask her out is an incredible act of emotional vulnerability. And some of you ladies too, if you've asked a guy out, right? You understand, like, it's like... right? And if you've been rejected, man, you know how, like, they've just taken your heart out, thrown it on the ground, stomp on it, lit it on fire. Well, doused it in gasoline first, lit it on fire, right? And then just walked away. It's horrible, right? It's so horrible. In fact, I think emotional vulnerability is probably one of the most reasons people, Christians, don't share the gospel, right? Because if you think about it, Jesus, he's so important to us. He's so precious. He's a central part of our lives. And to go and share the gospel with someone and say, there's a God in heaven who loves you, who sent his son Jesus to die for your sins, rose again, and if you trust in him, you can have eternal life, you can be adopted into God's family, he gives you meaning and purpose and direction in life. And to share that with someone we know is very vulnerable, because if they reject it, it hurts, and they might make fun of you, they might walk away. It's really difficult to be emotionally vulnerable. And I think that's why, I know I can speak for myself, that's the hardest hurdle for me to overcome when I'm sharing the gospel. Because it's really emotionally vulnerable and I don't want that rejection. I don't want to be looked at different. I don't want to lose that relationship or that relationship I have with that person to change. And I think all of us realize when you're emotionally vulnerable, you always run the risk of being mistreated and treated terribly. Because it's happened to all of us. All of us. Where they've taken the precious things of our lives, and they've treated them like garbage. What should we do? What should we do when we're treated terribly after being emotionally vulnerable? I mean, myself, what I will innately do, I will either lash out, right? Like, so, oh man, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back, right? Like, you think you could take my secrets and air them out? I know more about stuff about you than anyone else. You got piles of dirty laundry. I had a load of laundry. You've got, you know, just a whole week's worth of clothes. I could just air those things out. I'm going to lash back. I'm going to lash out. I'm going to fight back. Or if you're also like me, the other thing that I'll do is I say, you know what? I shared my heart with this person. They hurt me. I will never do it again. No one will ever hurt me in that same way. And so I close off that area of my heart. I will not share it with anyone. What should we do when we are hurt terribly after we've been emotionally vulnerable? So we continue through the book of Acts. If you remember 2 weeks ago when we were in Acts, the Apostle Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and he wasn't doing anything. He was just kind of in the temple, and someone recognized him, and there was a riot in the temple. They dragged him out of the temple. They start trying to kill him, and the riot is so big that the Roman commander saw it, and he goes in and arrests Paul, but that arrest was good because it was his rescue. They saved him from the mob. The mob was so crazy with armed Roman soldiers. They were still trying to kill him. They had to carry Paul on their hands to get him into the barracks into safety. That's how incredible it was. And that's the point where we find Paul and pick up this story in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 37. It says, as he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, am I allowed to say something to you? He replied, you know how to speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of Assyrians into the wilderness? And Paul said, I'm a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now, I ask you, please let me speak to the people. After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hands to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. You know, an Aramaic is kind of like the people's Hebrew, right? It's basic language. And so he, like, this is a pretty smart thing what Paul is doing, because he is thinking, look, if you can just sit down and talk with the people who don't like you, more often than not, you can get them on the same page. And that's been true for my life, and it's probably been true for your life, right? If I get into a heated argument on Facebook, right, invariably, if I have the person's number, I just stop the conversation, and I pick up the phone, and I call them, and they're always freaked out, like, whoa, what's going on, right? I'm like, yeah, we're not doing this online. And I'll have the conversation with them, and most of the time, I can, you know, like, we might not agree, but it's like, okay, well, I'm not going to keep treating you like garbage, and you're not going to keep treating me like garbage, and we're good. Or, you know, there have been times where I have disagreements with people in the church and everything, and I find, you know, if I can sit down with somebody and talk with them face-to-face, you know, okay, he's a reasonable guy. I don't agree with you, but, you know, we don't have to hate each other, right? You know what it's like when there's, like, that gossip, like, oh, man, this guy, he said that about you, and you're like, oh, man, well, I hate him back, right? But when you sit down with the person, you're like, I can't really hate them this much. That's what Paul's trying to do here. It's a pretty good strategy. And so what we see Paul do is he opens up his heart, he gets incredibly emotionally vulnerable, and shares his entire testimony, warts and all. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. And so I'm going to read his entire testimony. It's a little lengthy. Romans, for the most part, they don't even understand what's going on. But Paul is trying to say, look, this is the language of our people. We're all on the same page here. We all speak the same language. Chapter 22, verse 1. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. Right? Because, oh, this is our language. He continued, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, so Christianity to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and to bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, What should I do, Lord? The Lord told me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do. Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by their hands by those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devoted man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, Brothers, Brother Paul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him, and he said, The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all the people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. After I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. I saw him telling me, Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I have had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. He said to me, Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Okay, like this is like, Paul is like, this is not puffery, right? Paul isn't like beating his chest and like, I'm amazing, right? Like, this is not a, like, he doesn't put himself in a good light here. He says, I wanted to kill these people like you wanted to kill me. And then Jesus appeared to me on the road. And at this point, I still don't understand all of it. Like, the depth of his vulnerability here is incredible. And you know what it's like to have that vulnerability with people. where you share a secret, where you share some of your struggles in life, where you share with someone your likes and your dislikes, your hates and your loves. Maybe you've confessed a sin to a close friend or the pastor or someone in the church. That is hard to do, especially if it's a serious sin. You go to a counselor and you start sharing with him or her your deep, dark secrets. I mean, that's incredibly emotionally vulnerable. You share the gospel with somebody that you know does not want to hear it. Right, the depth of vulnerability Paul has here. And how do they respond? Not well. Not well at all. Verse 22, they listen to him up to this point. So he mentions the Gentiles. Then they raise their voices shouting, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. Wow. You don't appreciate when you are open with people that they treat you like garbage. They are saying, he should be dead. And wipe him off the face of the earth. And now the commander of the Roman guard who rescued him from this mob says he should be beaten with a scourge. So take his shirt off and take a cat of nine tails with leather and bits of bone or metal in them and whip him until he tells us why they're yelling at him. We have not experienced this level of rejection and emotional hurt, but you've experienced it, and you've felt that level when you are rejected by a loved one, when you share your secrets with a friend and they turn around and betray you with them, when you are open and vulnerable about your sin hurts and people use them against you, when you you're just honest about life, or you cry in front of somebody and they just ground you in the dust. It's bad. It hurts. It might not hurt like this hurt, but it hurts. What should we do when people hurt us deeply after being emotionally vulnerable? Verse 25, as they stretched Paul out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went and reported it to the commander, saying, "What are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes," he said. The commander replied, "I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money, but I was born a citizen," Paul said. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had him bound. So as a Roman citizen, you're not allowed to be bound without being condemned, so they just have to escort you. You're certainly not allowed to even be threatened with torture unless you were condemned. And now, like, Paul is claiming his Roman citizenship. We don't know how Paul became a citizen. He says it was by birth, so we don't know how his family became citizens, but they were. And I don't know why. Actually, I do know why. Paul, before, he tells the commander, he's like, "I'm a citizen of an important city." And the important city he's referring to was Rome, but he didn't say that, right? Well, why didn't he say that? Well, I think, honestly, he was trying to, like, get on the side of his own people, the Jewish people, and he wasn't trying to, like, curry favor. But now, you know, he's about to be whipped horribly, tortured horribly, and he says, "No, I'm a Roman citizen." And they could, the guards could get in trouble for treating him the way they've already treated him. There are times where we are called to suffer for Jesus, your time, your finances, maybe physically. But there is no virtue in suffering for suffering's sake. So there are going to be points in your life where you are suffering, and suffering in and of itself is not godly. If you're suffering for Jesus, right, or if God is using your suffering for his glory and opportunities to share his love with others, right, that we endure. We ask it for it to stop, but we endure and we are faithful to Jesus in that suffering. But just because you're suffering doesn't mean that that's what God wants for your life, right? So if you're sick, well, I'm just going to stop. No, call the doctor and get some treatment, right? If there's a scuffle or something in your neighborhood, well, I guess I'm going to suffer for Jesus. No, I'm call the police, right? If you're in mental anguish, you're like, I don't even, get some counseling, right? There's no virtue in suffering by itself. We are at times called to suffer for Jesus, but there is no virtue in suffering alone and just suffering for suffering's sake. So it's not wrong to go and seek help when you're suffering. And that's what Paul does. He's, well, I'm a citizen, right? Like, I'm like, well, I guess I'm going to just take this for Jesus. Well, you don't have to. There's a way out, right? And so he takes it. And that's a good thing. There's no virtue in suffering needlessly. But still, I can't imagine the adrenaline he's feeling. What if that didn't work? What if they didn't believe him? So, verse 30, the next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, the commander released him and instructed the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to convene. He brought Paul down and placed him before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin. So this is the governing Jewish body, right? It's made up of Pharisees, Sadducees. They don't like each other, but, you know, they've got to govern together. He brings them before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day." The high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to Ananias, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and yet in violation of the law, are you ordering me to be struck?" Okay, this is me. This is Nathan James Norman, right? Like, I'm just emotionally vulnerable with all of you, right? I'm just sharing my heart. And he does it twice, so to the Sanhedrin. He's like, I've done anything wrong. My conscience is good before God. And the high priest goes, yeah, punch him in the face, right? Could you imagine if we're having like a, I don't know, budget meeting and we're arguing about something and I'm just like, Don, go punch that guy in the face, right? Like, could you imagine, like, the audacity for me as a leader to do that? And so what does Paul do? He's like, are you kidding me? You just had me punched? You're like the highest, holiest person in the land, and you just had me punched? Right? And you whitewashed wall. You're just like a tomb. You're basically dead on the inside. He lashes out. Yeah, this is me, right? Like, this is, when I'm emotionally vulnerable and someone treats me like garbage, okay, gloves are off, I'm coming back for you. I want to lash back out. I remember when I was in, I think, eighth grade, I was in chorus, and we sat in these risers. And, like, back in eighth grade, I was like a scrawny little nothing, right? Just, you, I know. Scrawny little nothing, and not much to look at. But there was this kid that sat right behind me on the bleacher above me, the riser, I guess, above me. And he was, like, even scrawnier than me and smaller than me. But he was always, like, picking on me and, like, he's like calling me names and saying snide things and like flicking me and then like hitting me. Like it kept getting worse as I'm trying to ignore it, right? And the parents are always like, well, just ignore him. Ignore a bully. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Just ignore him. They're looking for attention. No, it doesn't work. It never, ever, ever works. So I'm there and I'm like, I don't know how long I'm enduring this for, but in my mind, in my memory, it was a long time. And I'm like, I'll quit it. Like, what are you going to do? Oh, knock it off. They're just like, oh, okay, right? We'll keep doing this. And finally, I was just like, it's building and building. I'm getting so frustrated. And I was a good kid, like on the outside to my teachers. not behind the scenes, but I just couldn't take it anymore. And finally, I remember sitting there one day and I just go, like, teacher was working with the Sopranos, and I'm like, that's it. I said out loud, and I jumped up and I whip around, and the kid was like, "Whoa!" And he, like, I've never seen someone move so fast. He like scrambled into the deep depths of the theater stage. Like, I couldn't even fight him. And I'm like so angry at this point, adrenaline's pumping. I've been planning this for days, right? I'm like, that's it, right? And then he goes off running. I'm like, get over here! And like, he's like, oh, he's crying his eyes out. Now adrenaline's running through my system. The teacher's like, Nathan! And I'm like, oh. Right, had me sit down, and I never got to him. sitting there crying in my chair. But that's what Paul was like. He's like, I'm done, right? Like, I share my heart with you, and you want me murdered? Wipe him from the face of the earth, and now you have my face struck? It's not like just some bum on the street who hit me. Like, it was the holiest man to strike him in the face. Right, mouth's bleeding. He lashes out. So what should we do when we're emotionally hurt? When we're emotionally vulnerable and people hurt us deeply? Lash back out, right?
No. Verse 4 of chapter 23, it says, those standing nearby said, do you dare revile God's high priest? And then Paul apologizes. Verse 5, he says, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, replied Paul. For it is written, you must not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And he's quoting from Exodus there. So Paul apologizes. Yeah, I was wrong, right? You punched me in the face. I lashed out. I shouldn't have done that. So he has to apologize. Lashing out, I mean, it feels so right and so good in the moment, right? But I mean, think about it. What, like, when in your life has blowing up at someone ever actually solved anything, right? You know, like, even if you're like by yourself and you're working on a house project, right? And you make a mistake and a costly mistake and you get angry and throw your stuff, kick everything. Like, well, you just damage everything more and then hurt your foot. true story. Like, when does it ever fix anything? I can remember blowing up. I can remember blowing up at my parents. That doesn't work. I can remember having a conversation when my older brother and I were basically adults and blowing up at him. And man, that damaged our relationship for years. Just years. You know, I've blown up at my wife before. Oh, that fixes everything. Oh, she's like, wow, I see your point now. I'm going to change my mind. That doesn't work. You guys know my wife. She is very strong-willed. It never works. Feels right in the moment. Blowing up my kids, right? That doesn't, you know, that might make them be quiet for a moment, but then they're, you know, doesn't fix behavior. I'm sure there's someone who can come up with an example, but when does blowing up or lashing out at people who've hurt us, when does that actually work? My guess is it doesn't. So obviously the answer is when we're hurt after being emotionally vulnerable, lashing back out at them. That's not the answer. Because Paul has to apologize. Which I think it's good that he does. It's a good example for us. Verse 6, when Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin. This is hilarious, at least to me. Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I'm being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection, and neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees affirmed them all. The shouting grew so loud, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party got up and argued vehemently, we find nothing evil in this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? When the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them and ordered the troops to go down, take him away from them, and bring him into the barracks. So Paul's looking at this, and he's like, all right, I'm not getting out of this. No one's going to listen to me. So he decides, he was a Pharisee, so he calls on his own people and says, oh, it's the resurrection, right? And the Pharisees believed at the end of days, God would bring about judgment and he would resurrect his people and they would live basically a carbon copy world, but without the non-believers, so things would be better. That's what the Pharisees believed. Sadducees did not believe any of that. So Paul knows that. He sees both sides and he goes, let's just start an argument with them and they forget about me, right? Like, so he's like, oh, what could I possibly do to like push their button so they just argue and forget all about me? And it's such a huge argument that they just walk away. I mean, today that would be like if you bring up any hot button issue, right? Like, oh, let's debate creationism. Let's debate God's sovereignty versus free will. Let's debate men and women's roles in the church. Right, like any, let's talk about, or you go out to the public square, let's talk about abortions, let's talk about pronouns, right? And the people just so argue, you could just be like, I'm out. And that's essentially what Paul does. Can you imagine, though, he goes back into his jail cell, how frustrated Paul is? I mean, if I'm Paul, lashing out doesn't work. You know what? I'm going to just protect my heart. I'm done. He came to Jerusalem. He's been threatened with torture. He was almost killed. He was told he should be killed by his own people, his own family. If I were Paul, I would say, and I've done this in various points of my life, I've been hurt so badly, I'm going to protect my heart so that that will never happen again. I will never do that again so that I won't be hurt, so that no one can come in. No one can threaten me. No one can betray me. No one can laugh at me. No one can make fun of me.
I'm closed off. I'm done. I can't imagine the level of discouragement Paul is feeling. The hopelessness, the deep level of hurt. What should we do when we are hurt badly after being emotionally vulnerable? Last verse of this section, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome." So if I'm just doing a plain reading of the text, Jesus stood by him, right? Like somehow the ascended Lord decided to come down. I don't know, theologians, that doesn't fit my systematic theology. He's not coming back until, right? So maybe this was a vision or a dream, right? That's okay. But physically stand, I don't know, right? So whatever happened, and however it fits in your theology, Jesus is there, looks him in the eye, and as Paul's beat up, and what does he say? Have courage. You're going to go do this in a harder place. Right? Have courage. You're going to go to the Roman Empire, right? Where they, torture people for fun for, days and days on end. Have courage. The Lord essentially is saying, I know you're hurt. I know it's hard. Keep going. Keep going and don't stop. I'm with you. I know it hurts, but I am with you. If I'm with you, you can do it. I am with you. Keep going. Have courage. And so I think the Lord is telling us the same thing through the word today, this very morning, that when you have been hurt, after being emotionally vulnerable with people, whether we're talking going back to your childhood or we're talking about something that's happened in the recent past, and you've been hurt and you decided to close your heart, Jesus is saying, no, no. Be prepared to do it again. And you're not going to be alone because Jesus is with you. So when you've been treated terribly after being emotionally vulnerable, we should get ready to do it again. Not close off our hearts. I'm sure the name Stephen Thomas means nothing to you. There is a man, his name is Stephen Thomas. He has a hard drive that has $220 million worth of Bitcoin on there, the cryptocurrency, right? And $220 million, I mean, he invested a lot less back then, but now it's worth $220 million. Actually, I think the number went up recently, so it's probably $250. So it's a lot of money. And he has it on this hard drive, right? And that's a lot of money, so you got to protect it. So he put it on a hard drive and had the hard drive programmed so that you, after 10 failed attempts of putting the password in, it will erase everything on the hard drive. He had a really long password, wrote it down on a piece of paper, and you know the rest of the story. He lost the piece of paper, and he has tried 8 times unsuccessfully to unlock this thing at this point. He has basically said he has had to make peace that this thing is gone. The more you try to protect something, and the more protected it is, the more worthless it becomes, the more useless it is. Right? You can add the crown jewels, right? There's been times in history, no one can go see them. No one can look at them in England. They're so locked down that no one can see them. They're in a box somewhere and they're under guard. Okay, what's the use of that? Well, we have them in a box that you can't see. What's the use of that? Does the queen ever put it on? No. What is the use of that? The more protected something is, the more useless it becomes. And the more protected this poor Stephen Thomas made this thing, the more, he shouldn't have thrown out his password, but still, the more worth, he's got $220 million, but he doesn't because he can't get it. So he has it, but he doesn't have it. I think the same is true for our hearts. The more we try to protect them, the more useless it becomes. That's not to say we submit ourselves to abuse. We never do that. That's not to say that we put ourselves as floor mats. We don't do that. That's not to say we don't share unwisely with people and strangers on the street. Let me tell you my deepest, darkest secrets that you could possibly use to blackmail me. No, we don't do that. But we don't close off our hearts, and those things that our hearts need to share and that we need to do, like sharing the gospel, like confessing our sins to each other, like sharing our fears and hopes and desires and dreams for the future. We need to do those, and we need to find people that we can do that with. Otherwise, our hearts essentially become useless, more and more useless, the more and more guarded they are. And I have seen many of my colleagues in ministry hurt so badly by ministry that they have built up systems that they have tried to make it so their hearts can't be hurt anymore. And you know what happens? They become cold and dead functionally, and they end up hurting everyone around them. It's horrible to see. When we're emotionally vulnerable, we're going to get hurt. But Jesus is with us, and he says, have courage. Keep going. It's going to get harder, but I'm with you. Keep doing it. Keep sharing. Cry in front of people. Let them make fun of you. Something's going to change if you keep your heart open and your eyes focused on the gospel. It's kind of like sports, right? Like, you get hurt whenever you play any kind of sport. I was trying to think of a sport you don't get hurt in, and I couldn't think of one. Now you guys are all trying to think of one too. Bingo, maybe? I don't know. Could get a paper cut. When I was a kid, like really young, like second, third grade, we were playing basketball in gym, and I got smashed like right in the face with a basketball, like really bad, like blood and crying and tears, like, ah! Right? So I sit down, and then finally I compose myself. I'm like, okay, I can go back in, right? And so I get in, and it happened again, even worse, like right after that. So it was like, nope, I'm out. So every time we'd play it in gym, or I'd play it with my friends, I'm always like, you know, I'm over, you know, like you guys are over there. I'm like, I'm not getting hurt again. And by the time I finally got over it, it was only a few years later, by the time I finally got over it, I like tried to pick it up again, and I was like terrible. Like, because everyone's been playing for 2 or 3 years, right? And so now I'm like, I still to this day, in fact, I was at my younger brother's house yesterday, and they had a basketball hoop. I'm like, okay, I'm using this as an example. And I'm like, yeah, I'm still awful. It's just so bad. It is unbelievably bad at basketball. But now, contrast that, for whatever reason, you know, I played baseball as a kid, and I played hockey as a kid. And for whatever reason, you know, you get hit and you get zinged with the ball, or you get hit with the puck, or you get checked. And for whatever reason, it hurt, but it wasn't enough for me to say, I'm done, I'm not doing this anymore. So I just played those things like pretty much through high school. And to this day, you know, I'm not, you know, fantastic, but I can hold my own in a baseball game. I can hold my own in a hockey game. I'm pretty good, and you know, I've got good aim, and I can hit the ball, and I can catch the ball, right? And I can run real well, right? I can do all that stuff. Because I had the pain, and I kept enduring it. I think what happens with a lot of us is we have that emotional pain. Someone makes fun of us. Someone laughs at us. Someone rejects us. And so what do? We pull back, and we say, I'm never going to do that again. Well, okay, maybe don't share with that person, right? But don't say, I'm never going to do it again. Maybe it's safe to cry in front of your family. Maybe it's safe to cry in front of your spouse. Maybe it's safe to cry in front of your pastor. It is. Maybe it's safe to confess your sin to your pastor. I won't tell anyone. Unless, you know, like, you're a felon and need to go to jail, but... right? Like... We need to call the FBI here, guys. right. No, but in all seriousness, like maybe not that person, right? But we learn the wrong lesson when we're hurt, when we're emotionally vulnerable, and we close off our hearts. I'll never do that again. No one will ever hurt me. Well, don't let that person hurt you again. That's wise. But what about the rest of God's people? And when we close our hearts off, man, it causes so many problems. It damages those around us. Today, just like Paul was told by Jesus, Jesus is telling us today through his word, when you are hurt deeply after being emotionally vulnerable, get ready to do it again. Don't close your heart. Let's pray. Father, I know for some this is an easy text because they are... They're people who find their confidence in you, and they have learned how to use their hearts well. Father, there are some of us, myself included, who struggle with this, where we have been emotionally open and hurt in the past, and so we just close ourselves off. So we can't cry anymore. We have a hard time even smiling at certain things. We can't share the gospel, the thing that matters the most to us, but we just can't because the fear of rejection or the fear of being hurt is so great. I pray that we will hear the words of Jesus to the Apostle Paul today. Have courage. May we have courage. May that courage be built up within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit. May we be wise about how we share our hearts and our emotional vulnerabilities, but may we find those people that we can share our hearts and our lives with. May this church continue to be known as a generous, a loving, a caring church. Continue to refine us. We know that we haven't arrived. We're not even close. But conform us more into the likeness of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who wept, who grieved, but also had great joys. May we follow in the footsteps of our Master. Give us courage today. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I thank you and pray.